So if you would turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, there's a lot of information that is in 1 Chronicles about David's reign, about David's kingdom, but it's mostly just names because it's like the book says, it's chronicling what happened, who was in charge, who got put in what position. So there's a lot of information that is not in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel about the reign of David, but it's mostly just who David put in charge of what. David put set the priests in order, he set the Levites in order, and he set some Levites to sing in the house of the Lord, and Chronicles gives a whole bunch of names to that effect, who did what. But there's one story here that is not mentioned in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel, and that is in 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. So I want to read this this passage before we move on to 1 Kings, where David's life is coming to a close. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 1 through 19. And Caleb, you can go ahead and put that picture up, because that is a picture of what David is planning on. Okay, this is not a picture of what is already built, but this is a picture of what David is planning. Something like, okay, this is just an artist's rendition of it, but this is something like what David is planning on building here. Boy, that's awfully washed out. I'm sorry. Anyway, can you see it? It's the temple building, the temple structure. There we go. That might be a little better. This is what David is planning on building here. He's preparing for this. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." Let me pause right there and catch us up. Remember, he has just purchased the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite in the last chapter. And what he's saying here is, "I am dedicating this new piece of ground that I have purchased as the temple site. This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." Verse 2. "And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, 'Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it.' So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son." And by the way, we're not sure if this was after Solomon has been anointed king or before, okay? The Bible is not very clear here, but David was planning for Solomon to be the next king of Israel for quite some time, and we'll see why as we read along here. Verse 6, "Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon." Which, by the way, Brother Alex brought out this morning, the word shalom. Solomon is a form of shalom, peace. His name exactly means peace or shalom. "And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, In my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this example of preparing to build a great building for you to honor your name with and to meet in, to be a place where people bring their offerings and sacrifices and worship you at. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless this message. Help me as I give it. Give me the words to say. Hide me behind the cross, I pray. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I pray that each one would understand the message today, even the young ones. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Give us encouragement where we need to be encouraged, to those who need to be encouraged, and give us a challenge where we need to be challenged, Lord. If there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that you would convict them of their need of Jesus Christ today. Lord, I pray that you bless this message. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The title of the message is Temple Building. Temple Building. Now, not temple structures. That's not what I mean by building. Not temple structures, but temple construction. Temple construction. Temple building. David is planning. And by the way, God is the one that gave David the plans for the temple. I did not find that verse. I'm sorry. I should have had that verse prepared here today. But God gave David, not Solomon, the plans for the temple. And David is the one that passed on those plans to Solomon. So David, in his mind, is envisioning something grand, something massive and colossal, something, as he said, magnifical or magnificent to the name of God. And he has prepared for God's temple. We can see that in verses 1 through 5 and 14. His first step, as we've already mentioned, was to buy the land needed to build the structure on. And when God caused him to buy the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, that was the perfect piece of ground. Because the threshing floors, remember, were always built on the high places in the area so that the wind would come and blow the chaff away. So threshing floors were always built on high ground, the hilltops, if you will. And Ornan's just happened to be, we believe, Mount Moriah, on top of Mount Moriah, where Abraham had sacrificed his son. And Jerusalem ended up being built around Mount Moriah. Okay, that is what we believe. There's no definite way of proving that, but that's what we do believe. And when he purchased that threshing floor, he had the highest point in Jerusalem. And that was the ideal location to build God's temple, the very highest point in the city to bless God's name and praise God's name. That building should be in the highest place. Amen? So that was what David did. He dedicated that land to God as the future building site for God's temple. And notice what he did in verse 2. Notice it says there in verse 2, And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. David didn't take of the Israelites to make the workforce, the major workforce. He used the Israelites to be the superintendents over these other guys. He did do that. But the ones who did the back-breaking labor were the strangers, the ones like the Gibeonites, who had sworn to be servants to the Israelites for all their days. And so that is exactly what David is doing. He's doing what should be done. He's taking those who were supposed to be their slaves and putting them to work to prepare for God's house. And it is interesting because Solomon followed suit, followed David's example when he raised his massive levy of men. It was the levy itself was mainly the strangers, not Israelites, the strangers of Israel. He set Israelites to be over them. And then when Rehoboam was made king, somehow these strangers had infiltrated the Israelites' ideas, and the strangers had complained so much that the Israelites themselves were now saying, "Oh, you have put us to too hard of work." This is a side note to the story, but it's interesting that David put strangers to do the backbreaking work. Solomon follows suit. And it was those strangers who ended up complaining about Rehoboam that you have to make our load lighter. And the Israelites went along with that. We worked too hard. You have to make our load lighter. But this was exactly what God had intended for people like the Gibeonites, that they were to serve Israel. In whatever capacity Israel needed them to do, back in Joshua's day, they were the hewers of wood and drawers of water. As they were wandering, still conquering the land. They were slaves then, they were supposed to be slaves now. And David is just doing exactly what should have been done the whole time. But he set the strangers in Israel to work, manufacturing the building stones, the pieces of the building that were going to be used. He saved and set aside the raw materials needed. Not all of them, if you look forward in the Bible, Solomon added greatly to it. But David did a great big job here in setting aside the first fruits, if you will, of what was needed to construct the temple. He saved stone, cedar trees, gold, silver, brass, and iron is what is mentioned here. He saved gold and silver not just for the raw materials, not just to put on the building, but he saved gold and silver to also be used to pay for the building, to pay for the building. And when you read later on of what was used for the temple building, the gold and stuff, this number is so much greater than what was used in the temple because this was the payment for the workmen. Okay? And also what Solomon added. But the number that David saved is amazing. It is amazing. And when I get tired of looking into the commentators and seeing what they write. And I get tired of them saying, "Well, this can't be." It happens with numbers. It happens all the time when you look into a commentary. "Well, this must have been a mistake." No, it's not a mistake. You're mistaken. You're mistaken. Okay, but let's look at that number here. In verse 14 is where he numbers the gold and silver. "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance." And the most of the commentaries that I have were written about 1850, in that, you know, give or take 40 years or so. They were written about in there. That's the commentators that I have. And they say that this would have been over 800 million pounds sterling, which was $3.75 billion. $3.75 billion in 1850 standards. Okay? Which is way, way more today. This was a massive amount of money that David had saved for God's temple building. And the commentators all say, "Oh, well, this must be wrong. There must have been a zero added or something." Well, wait a second. You don't know how much money was in the area. Remember, David had conquered the Philistines. David had conquered the Edomites. David had put down the Moabites. David had put down the Ammonites that were surrounding him. He had put down the Syrians and the Amorites. He had conquered all these nations. He had taken gold from their capital cities, almost all of them for sure. Not only that, but they were in tribute to him the whole time he reigned. So they would send food and money to David as tribute during his whole reign after he had conquered them. So there's no reason in my mind to think that this is not 100% accurate. Just because it is written in God's Word, it settles it in my mind, okay? 3.75 billion American dollars in 1850s standards, that's the gold standard, that David had put towards God's building here. You see, David's love for his God determined that as long as we are going to construct a building specifically for the Lord God, it must of necessity be done to the utmost of our ability. It must be done as beautifully, as gloriously, as majestically, and as magnificently as humanly possible. You see, this building was going to be the outward display to the world of Jehovah God's greatness. David recognized that, and he said, "This must be the most beautiful building I or anyone else has ever seen. It must be worthy of the one Jehovah it stands for and represents." And so that is why David, the man of God, poured all this money into the coffers, into a savings account, if you will, for this building. And then David charges Solomon to follow through and construct this temple. And this is very wise, fathers, especially rich fathers who bequeath great amounts of money to your children. I would suggest if you have a great amount of money and you bequeath it to your children, give them some instruction to go with it. Give them some wisdom how to spend that money. There are so many people who just bequeath hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars to their children and they say nothing about what is the right way to spend their money. But David wasn't like that. David had put all this money aside. He knew that Solomon is going to be in charge of this great wealth. And David didn't think in his mind, well, he'll know what to do with it. No, he didn't think that. He takes the time to charge Solomon. "Look, son, I've put this money aside, but it's not for you. Don't you dare spend it on what you want to spend it on. This money is to go to that building right there, God's temple. You spend it on God's temple. That's the only way you spend it. It's not for you. Don't touch it." David charges Solomon, the word there, young people, the word charge, it means to solemnly instruct. Solemnly instruct. So he solemnly instructs his son what to do with that great wealth. Not only did David instruct Solomon what to do with that wealth, but David shared his heart's desire before he died. Here, he's an old man, remember. He's weakened. He knows his time is short. He's probably not on his deathbed yet, necessarily. But he knows he's on the way out. He knows Solomon is going to be the next king. And David then shares his heart's desire and his vision for his son with his son. Notice that, fathers. He shared his vision for his son with his son. What God had told him that his son was going to do, he didn't keep it hidden from him. He didn't say, "Well, Solomon will figure it out as he goes along." No. What God had shared with David, David passed on to his son. He didn't hide the plan that God had given to him. Notice, in verse 9, he goes and tells Solomon the whole story. "Behold, this is what God told me, son. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever over Israel forever. Excuse me. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said of thee. He shared what God had given to him. He shared the vision that he had for what Solomon was supposed, the very first job that Solomon was supposed to do as king was to build the temple. That's your main job. Okay? Now, Caleb, you can turn the picture off now. We can turn the lights back on, please. That is what the story is all about. And you say, Brother Derek, what does that have to do with me today? What does Solomon and David charging Solomon with this work, what does that have to do with me? Let's jump down to the last verse. This verse that David gave to Solomon, the statement that he gave to Solomon, applies to you and me. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. Build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. First, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And then, arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. You say, Brother Derek, look around you. We did. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. You see, that picture represented the physical building that they were going to build. And we do have a physical church building. But that is not what I want to share with you this morning. That's not what we're talking about. We need to rise up and build onto and beautify the real temple of God. The real temple of God. God's real house. You say, where is God's house? Where is God's house? Now, you older kids probably know where God's house is, and I know the adults know where God's house is. But the younger ones might not know where God's house is. So I want to take time and explain that. Now, young people, we are in a building that we like to call either the church building or God's house. But we just call it that because that is the place we meet with God. Okay, today we are here, we are meeting with God. So we call it God's house because it is set aside for the express purpose of meeting with God. Right, Sharon? Right, Chloe? We meet with God here. But that doesn't mean that God lives here. God does not live here, as it were. Okay? When we go home, when all of us leave the building and go home, God goes home too, in a sense, in a very real sense. Remember some things that have been taught. Now, I'm not sure who taught the first one, but Brother Alex taught the second one for sure. Two things that have been taught recently. Our God that we serve and worship is three persons. Remember? God the young people, young little kids. Who remembers the three persons of the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Very good. Okay? Those are the three persons that make up our one God. Okay? Now, the second thing you need to remember, young kids, is what Brother Alex, I know, taught, and that God is everywhere all the time. Remember that Brother Alex taught on the omnipresence of God? God is everywhere all the time. The Trinity is everywhere all the time in spirit. They see everything at once. But that does not mean that God dwells everywhere all at once. He does not. He just is everywhere, but he has a specific home. Okay? Now, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they dwell right now today in heaven. The Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he then seated himself on the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus Christ and God the Father have been in heaven ever since. Heaven is where God dwells. That is his home, if you will. But remember, our God is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit was sent away from heaven on a very special mission, young people. Turn with me to John 15:26. Jesus Christ and God the Father together sent the Holy Spirit out of heaven. Isn't that interesting? They sent the Holy Spirit out of heaven on a very special mission for us. Now, it wasn't necessarily special to the Holy Spirit per se, although he had never done that before. It's very special to us that the Holy Spirit did this. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, and by the way, that's another name for the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, Jesus is speaking, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Jesus is saying, when I go back to heaven, I and the Father will send out of heaven, where the Father is, from the Father, we will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, out of heaven to earth on a very special mission for you, disciples, for you, Christian. Now, what is that special mission? Turn with me to John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. Again, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, another meaning beside him, beside Jesus himself, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. When Jesus Christ and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit out of heaven, and they did that on the day of Pentecost, out of heaven to earth, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers, those who are born again. He, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us. That's his home today. That is where he dwells today, his home, if you will. The Holy Spirit dwells or lives, young people, within born-again believers. And two more verses, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read them real quickly. Two more verses tell us that very plainly. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in us. So young people, God the Father and Jesus Christ dwells in heaven. They are everywhere all at once, the omnipresence of God, but they dwell or live in heaven. The Holy Spirit today dwells within you and I. We are God's temple. Just like this building, we come together and meet in this building, and we call this God's house, and we meet with God, and then we go home. Where does the Holy Spirit go? With us. He goes home to our house, and he lives inside of us. He stays with us forever, the Bible says. Okay? So, when I say, build up the sanctuary of the Lord today, I'm not talking about this building. This is already built. We're done. I'm talking about your spirit. Your spirit. Construct and add on to, spiritually, your spirit. Let's read real quickly some other verses that tell us about the temple of God today. 2 Corinthians 6:16. God says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So in that verse, we are told plainly not to defile our temple, our body. Okay? So we can defile it, but God says, don't defile it. Don't do that. Instead, we ought to listen to David's advice. who said, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord. Build on to the sanctuary of the Lord. We, instead of defiling our temple, young people, are supposed to be beautifying our temple, our spirit, for the glory of our God. Now, how does a Christian beautify his temple? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about your spirit. Everybody understand that, young people? Okay, good. 2 Peter chapter 1. How do I beautify my spirit? What do I do to make my spirit more beautiful to honor God better? To honor God better. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Do you want to beautify your temple, your spirit, for the glory of God? Add to your faith virtue. God says, faith is what it takes to be saved. The Bible teaches us that. Faith is what it takes to be saved. But God says, but you know what? I want so much more in your life than just faith. I want so much more in your life than just faith, Jesus tells us here. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral strength and excellence. It literally is talking about strength, the word virtue in the Greek. So we're talking about moral strength and excellence. With our faith, add moral strength and excellence to your faith. Moving on. And to virtue, knowledge. What knowledge? Well, according to the text, the knowledge of God. The knowledge found in the Bible. God doesn't want you to go seek after worldly knowledge. Of course not. God wants you to add to your faith and to your virtue the knowledge of God found in the Bible. Okay? And to knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? It's self-control. Very simply put, it's self-control. You and I are to be able to control ourselves. Our will, our emotions, our anger, our depression, our sadness, our joy. We are to control ourselves. We are to be joyful at all times. We are to not be angry at any time. We are to control ourselves. Okay? We are to add self-control to our spirit. And to temperance, or self-control, patience. Well, what is patience? Patience is cheerful endurance. Cheerful is the key word, by the way. Cheerful endurance of the situation God has put you in. Cheerful endurance of the situation you're going through. Cheerful endurance of possibly God's judgment in your life. Cheerful endurance of maybe a blessing in your life. Well, that's easy to cheerfully endure God's blessings, isn't it? But God wants us to cheerfully endure hard things as well. To not complain when God brings hard things into our life. So that is an evidence that you are beautifying your temple when you can cheerfully endure a hard thing in your life. And to patience, godliness. Well, that's a pretty easy one. Godliness is, how did I put it here? It's an easy one, all right? Biblical holiness. Godliness is biblical holiness. Behaving as Jesus Christ would behave. Okay? Going on, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's an easy one too. Brotherly love. We are to love one another, right? It is an evidence of salvation. It is an evidence that you are beautifying your spirit, your temple, your temple for the Holy Spirit, when you love your brethren. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity. Well, what is charity? Charity is benevolent love. Love that will love no matter what. Love that loves one another even when that person hurts you. Love that says, I will overlook whatever you do to me that hurts me, and I will love you anyway. That is charity. The kind of love that God has. We are to add to our faith all these things. Let me read it again altogether. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a promise there. If you add these things, these character qualities, these godly things to your spirit, to your life, God says, you will bear spiritual fruit. You cannot but bear spiritual fruit when these things are in your life. What is the first? Okay, so that is what we are to do. We are to add to our faith, right? And we are to add to our faith all these things. And also, by the way, you can add the fruit of the Spirit to these things. We are to be filled with the Spirit so that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 8 is the key here, the opening statement for that. For if these things be in you and abound, if you are filled with these things and filled with the Spirit of God, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what can you expect to bear? Turn with me to Philippians, I believe. For some reason I did not write that down. Philippians chapter 4. Nope. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Somebody tell me. Colossians 4. Maybe it's Colossians 4. Galatians 6:22. I'm just all wrong. Galatians 6:22. I'm in Ephesians still. I'm sorry. Galatians 6:22. I don't know why I didn't write that down. There is no Galatians 5:22. Thank you. We'll get there. But the fruit of the Spirit. So when you are filled with the Spirit, when you add those things to your life, you can expect to bear fruit in this manner. You can expect to have these things in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You say, I'm really struggling with one of these things. I don't really have love in my heart for other people. Well, then you're not bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then you have very obviously not been filled with the Spirit of God. You have not added to your faith that which you are supposed to add to your faith. So I'm not very, very gentle with people. Again, that is a fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have gentleness in your life, that is an evidence that you are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is an evidence that you are not filled with the Spirit. You have not added to your faith that which God wants you to add to your faith. So, Brother Derek, what is the first and biggest step to being filled with the Spirit? What is the biggest thing I need to do? Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 again. 2 Peter 1:3. The Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Who is it that has called you and I to glory and virtue? God or Jesus Christ? So in other words, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, will bring to our life, to our spirit, the things that pertain unto life and godliness. So the biggest step that you can take, the first step you should take and continue in, is to learn of Jesus Christ, to learn of God. If you do, you will add to your faith these things. That is what this verse is telling us. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You want to add to your faith these things? Learn of God. Learn of Jesus Christ. Learn of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:10. This is not the only verse that affirms this truth. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man. Which is another way of saying the godly man. The born again man, the spiritual man that has all these virtues, and have put on the new man, which is renewed, how? In knowledge, after the image of Him that created him. You want to add to your faith these things? It takes the knowledge of Jesus Christ added to your life. The knowledge of God added to your life. Read God's Word. I cannot stress to you the importance, young people, of reading the Bible. You say, well, I read Numbers and I didn't really get anything out of it. It was just, you know, he begat he and he begat he. You don't know what God's Word is doing in your life. Do you remember the meal you ate 7 months ago? No, I don't either. My wife might. She'll ask me, honey, do you remember that meal I made 14 years ago, right when we were first married? She literally has done this to me. Do you remember that meal I made on our honeymoon when we were first married, and you really liked it? Sweetheart, our honeymoon is fuzzy, let alone the meals I ate. I can't remember the meal I ate yesterday. I really have to think hard about the meal I ate yesterday. What did I eat yesterday? I don't even know. You and I do not remember what we ate, but guarantee it strengthened your body. You had strength for the day because of the food you ate. And that is the same principle spiritually. You have no idea necessarily what God's Word, how God's Word is strengthening you, but it is. It is. The knowledge of God adds virtue. It adds self-control. It adds patience. It adds cheerfulness. It adds godliness and joy and peace and love. It adds all these things. You don't know how the knowledge of the Bible is affecting you, but it is. Read God's Word. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Simply, kids, just knowing God better from the Bible strengthens every part of your spiritual man. The temple that the Holy Spirit dwells within. Some more verses. You don't need to turn there for sake of time, but Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. What for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you want grace added to your life? Learn of God. Do you want peace added to your life? Learn of Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3 goes on. We've already read verse 3, but let me read it again. I'll read the whole passage again to you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world... Notice, this is how we escape the pollutions of the world. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He gives us wisdom through the knowledge of Himself. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ. Do you know of Christ? To know the love of Christ, you're going to have to know of Christ, right? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Build your temple. Build your temple. Are you working on your temple? Girls, look at me. Put the book down. Are you building your temple? Did what David say mean something to you? Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord your God. He dwells within you. Build up your spirit. And by the way, last point, do it heartily. Do it heartily. Do it happily. Colossians 3:23. One more verse. Colossians 3:23. I've already given it away. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. We all know that verse. Do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Go on though. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Isn't that exciting? You and I serve the Lord Christ. Build up your spirit. Build your temple and do it heartily for the Lord, for the glory of God, for His glory and not your own. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:2, this is further on, this isn't the same chapter, but further on, he said, "Now I have prepared with all my might, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God." Can you say the same thing? Can I say the same thing? I have built up that temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in today. I have built it. I have beautified it with all my might. I'm afraid I can't say that very honestly. Can you say that with David? With all my might. And I did it heartily for God's glory and not for my own. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me where I have failed you. I cannot honestly say with David, with all my might have I done this. Lord, help it to be true one day that I can say that. Help it to be true for each one of us here that each believer is building up his spiritual temple for you heartily and with all his might, joyfully. Why? Because we serve the Lord Christ. That's why. Lord Jesus, bless this message, I pray. May it be used in each heart. From here on, Lord, help us to remember to build our temple. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.